Hey everybody, Jeff here. Did you know that you're one of over 70 million annual listens or watches of a Your Move episode? That's right, 70 million. The reach and influence of Your Move is growing thanks to all of our friends like you who faithfully tune in and support what we're doing. So far in 2017, we've continued the westward expansion with new broadcasts on NBC, after SNL in the Fresno and Chico Redding areas of California, as well as Boise and Twin Falls, Idaho. With these additions, Your Move can now be found on NBC, after SNL in 25 U.S. cities. So stay up to date with the latest TV schedule using the Your Move app. You know, just in case you run into someone in need of better decisions. Or for anyone who's evolved past television, Your Move episodes will be found in more digital and online media spaces coming up later this year. Stay tuned for those announcements, because we'll definitely need your help in spreading the word. We really do believe that the next 30 minutes will help you make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. So today, we're going to continue with Andy's second message in a six-part series, What Makes You Happy? Sometimes it seems that happiness and holiness are mutually exclusive. In this episode, Andy explains why the opposite is true.
Well, it's good to see everybody. We're in part two of a series called What Makes You Happy. What we discovered last week is there's not a thing that you can, that can make you happy, because happiness is more about a who than a what. Happiness always involves a who or two, says Dr. Seuss, okay? Happiness always involves a who or two. Now, if you grew up in church or around church, perhaps speaking of God, you heard something that went kind of like this. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. How many of you have ever heard something similar to this? Have you ever heard this before? Hands up all over. Most of the people in the front row, a lot of guilty people, you're still having to sit down. God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. Like there's this dichotomy between happy and holy. Like that maybe God's or Jesus' favorite song was, if you're happy and you know it, repent. Like, you know, don't be happy, right? And so there is this thought, and maybe you bought into this. In fact, maybe this is why you don't go to church. You've given up on religion, or maybe this is your first time back in church after a long time, because you just got the feeling, I'm either going to be like a good Christian or a good whatever you were raised, or I'm going to be happy. And it seemed like all the happy people weren't the church people. And so you found yourself with this contrast. And what we're discovering is that that is a false dichotomy. That's a false dichotomy. That you can actually be, not only can you be happy and be a Jesus follower, Jesus says that he knows more about happiness than anyone else. And those of us who believe in God believe that must be the case, because God created us, and you know this about yourself, God created you with the capacity for joy, and God created you with the capacity for happiness. And why would God create such extraordinary capacity and not want you to fulfill it through him? So today, as we move along with the series, we're going to look at the words of Jesus in his most famous sermon. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount includes what is oftentimes referred to as the Beatitudes. They all start with B because if you grew up in church, it's blessed, 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 but we say the word blessed, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And in this message, essentially, Jesus answers the question, what makes you happy? In other words, if you were to say, Jesus, what do you think makes us happy? Jesus would say, here's what makes you happy. Now, the interesting thing is the word blessed, or if you grew up in church, blessed, you know, blessed, blessed, is a Greek word, makarios, and it actually means fortunate or happy. So this is a message that Jesus gives where he says, this is what happy people do. This is how happy people behave. If you want to be happy, here's what you should do. Here's how you should think. He gives us a description of happy people. In fact, even if you're not a Jesus follower, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're not a religious person, these words are so extremely rich, it's hard to argue with Jesus' logic. And then at the end, we're going to step back and say, what do all these things have in common? And the thing that all eight of these things have in common leads us to a brilliant insight about happiness that you will either embrace or you'll spend the rest of your life butting up against. So you might as well embrace it. So here's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Here's how it begins. Here's the context. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples, and again in the New Testament, there's three groups of people that follow Jesus. There's the apostles, like the 12 apostles. Then there's disciples. Those are the people that believed in Jesus, followed Jesus, went everywhere he went. And then there was the crowds, you know, hundreds of people, sometimes thousands of people who followed Jesus. So Jesus got all three. He's got his apostles, the disciples are coming around, and the crowds are following him. So he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, this is the most famous sermon he preached. We know that he repeated this content more than once. And what did he choose to preach this most famous sermon about? But happiness, happiness, happiness. Here's what he said. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And right out of the chute, right off the top, Jesus addresses one of the biggest myths as it relates to happiness. And it's essentially this, that rich people are happy people. Or that perhaps poor people are happy people. And Jesus said, rich people aren't happy and poor people aren't happy. Let me tell you who's happy. The happy people are the people who are poor in spirit. And here's what he meant. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge that no matter how much you have or how little you have, you are completely dependent upon God every single minute of every single day. Poor in spirit, to kind of give you, tease out the definition, are people who embrace their daily dependence on God regardless of what they have. The poor in spirit are those that have a little or have a lot or have something in between, who wake up every day and say, God, I am no less dependent on you today than I was when I had absolutely nothing. Those who are poor in spirit live every single day as if they are dependent on their heavenly Father. Because here's the thing, and some of you have learned this the hard way, perhaps some of you are on the verge of learning this the hard way. The moment you put, this is what Jesus knew, the moment you put your trust in riches instead of him who richly provides, you are unhappy. The moment you transfer your trust from your heavenly Father to your riches, and by riches I mean your opportunities, your education, what you have, what you own, what you've borrowed for, where you live, where you drive, all the stuff that we kind of build our self-esteem around. The moment we transfer our trust from him who richly provides to the riches themselves, we become unhappy. And here's why. Because suddenly it is up to you to control outcomes, and you can't control outcomes. You can influence outcomes, but at the end of the day, none of us control outcomes. And the moment that I place my trust in riches instead of him who richly provides, suddenly I take upon myself a responsibility, you take upon yourself a responsibility that is too big for you to carry. This is why you've met unhappy poor people, middle class people, and rich people. Anyone who is feeling the burden of it is up to me is by definition unhappy. And Jesus says, let me tell you who the happy people are. They're rich, they're in the middle, and they're poor. They're people who are poor in spirit, who recognize I am as dependent upon God for my provision as I have ever been. Because here's the thing, the poor do not attempt to find ultimate satisfaction in things because things are not an option. Poor people do not attempt to find satisfaction in things because things are not an option. And your heavenly Father has invited you and invited me in to live with that same idea, that same understanding. That at the end of the day, my confidence is not in stuff. My confidence is in the one who provides the stuff. And Jesus says, you want to be happy? The happy people are the people who are poor in spirit. They recognize that at the end of the day, they are completely dependent upon their Father in heaven. That's just the first one. I mean, this is so rich. He goes on. He says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What? Yes, it's blessed are those who mourn. Do you know who mourns? Mourners are people who are emotionally connected, people who recognize and don't hide from or don't run from the fact that there are bad things in the world, there's unjust things in the world, there's randomness in the world, and they're willing to walk into those moments of death and sorrow and grief and stay there and face it full on and embrace the fact that death is actually a part of life. In our culture, this is more and more and more unusual. And here's why, because death is so sanitized for most of us. And all of us have had that experience of someone we know dying, and we know we need to go to the funeral, and it's like, what time does it start? And I'm so sorry they died, but I wanna get in, I wanna sit in the back, I want somebody to see that I was there, and then I wanna leave, and I wanna get back to work, and I wanna just kinda shake it off, you know, maybe get a drink on the way back to office. I don't wanna think about death, I wanna move on with my life. And Jesus said, if that is your attitude toward death, you will never be happy. Let me just kind of put this in my words. As a pastor, I've seen this so many, many times. This is a little warning for some of you. This is sort of what Jesus was getting at. Fear of dying will rob you of the joy of living. Fear of dying will rob you of the joy of living. Fear of death will rob you of the joy of life. And here's what I mean by that. For the person that is not willing to fully embrace the reality that all of our lives are bookended, that they spend so much time and energy trying to avoid and try not to think about the inevitable, ultimately it robs you of your happiness. And Jesus says, let me just give you a clue. Blessed, happy are those who, when they are faced with the fact that this life comes to an end, who are willing to face it, feel it, endure it, and be a part of it. He says, you will find contentment and happiness there far more than if you spend your life trying to pretend like it's never going to happen to you. Wow. Jesus goes on. He says this. He said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, our response to this word is almost all negative, okay? Because nobody has on your list of when I grow up, I want to be meek, right? And you know, dads, when you think about the man that's going to marry your daughter someday, you've never said to your daughter, honey, I really hope you marry a meek man. I really do. I'm thinking meek. You're thinking, no, I want him to have a job. I don't know about meek. And here's why. Because we think of meekness as weakness. But Jesus understood meekness is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. Here's what meekness is, kind of a wordy definition. Meekness is a proper estimation or valuation of oneself. A proper estimation or value of oneself, or evaluation of oneself within the broader context of God's creation and love. In other words, a meek person is a person who faces the reality about who they are, that they are part of God's creation, that God is up to something in the world, and they are a part of it, but they are not the center of it. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is simply acknowledging God's estimation and evaluation of me based on who he created me to be and within the context of God's broader creation. He says, you want to be happy? Embrace meekness. But he goes on. He says, and blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In other words, blessed are those who are committed to doing the right thing. And we touched on this a little bit last week, and again, it's somewhat intuitive, but Jesus reminds us, essentially he's saying this, happy, if we use the word happy. Happy are those with no guilt, no regret, and a clear conscience. Happy are those with no guilt, no regret, and a clear conscience. Happy are those who are committed to doing the right thing even when it cost them. And Jesus says, at the end of the day, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are leaning in and asking the tough question, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? He said, at the end of the day, you will be happy. But isn't it true? When you think about the people in your life, or you think about that season in your life, or perhaps you look at the season you're in right now, that doing the wrong thing does not create happiness? I mean, isn't it true that your greatest regret wasn't when you did the right thing? It's when you did the wrong thing. Isn't it true that your greatest regret was about that time when you knew the difference between right and wrong and you decided to do the wrong thing and you want to go back and redo it? I doubt there's anybody here or listening or watching who says, oh, if I could only go back and redo high school, I would get in more trouble. If only I could go back to my freshman year in college, I would, you know, get in more trouble. Isn't it true that our greatest regrets stem from the fact that we knew the difference between right and wrong and we chose what was wrong? Isn't it true the thing that we drag around that we wish we could erase from our mind and erase from our lives were those decisions that were the wrong decisions? And Jesus says, look, I know this may not be popular. I know it may sound religious, but happy are those who hunger, I love this, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for ultimately they will be filled. Then he goes on. He's not done. He says this. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What's mercy? He's essentially saying this. I love this. Happy are the relationally generous. Happy are the relationally generous. Happy are those that give people exactly what they don't deserve relationally. Happy are those who aren't seeking revenge. Happy are those who forgive. Happy are those who don't hold grudges. Happy are those who put away bitterness. Happy are those who are not waiting to be paid back from someone in their past. Because you know this. You've never met a happy, bitter person. You've never met a happy person who holds a grudge. You've never met a happy person who's waiting to be paid back from some previous relationship. But what you have met are people who've been extraordinarily mistreated, You've met people who've gone through circumstances you wouldn't wish on your enemy, and somehow they've emerged on the other side and they're fine, they're happy. And when you scratch beneath the surface, what you discover is this. These are men and women who understand what it means to be relationally generous. They decided to extend to their father exactly what their father didn't deserve. They decided to extend to that boss exactly what that boss didn't deserve. They decided to extend to that ex-husband or that ex-wife exactly what that ex-husband or wife didn't deserve. They were relationally generous. And even though they were never paid back, even though they never extracted revenge, even though they never got an apology, even though the person that offended them never owned up fully to what they did, they are happy. And Jesus says, I understand this. Happy, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Isn't that brilliant? I mean, isn't it somewhat intuitive? But isn't it something that we quickly forget? And then he goes on and he gets to my favorite one. And I think this is my favorite one because I think it's the one that doesn't get enough attention. It's sensitive. Because in this next statement, Jesus essentially baits us in. He says, would you like to see God? Or would you like to see so clearly in life that you would recognize where God is at work in the world? Would you like to be able to recognize God's plan for your life? Would you like to recognize what God wants you to do in tough decisions, whether it has to do with relationships or money or your future or your career? Would you like to see clearly? Would you like to be able to see as clear as anyone can possibly see? Would you like to be able to look at circumstances and invitations and opportunities and see what leads to trouble and what leads you to a place where you will be able to avoid regret? Would you like to have that kind of clarity in life to which all of us would say yes? And Jesus leans into his crowd and he leans into us. And he makes this incredible, incredible statement. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I just think that's one of the most profound things in the entire New Testament, perhaps the entire scriptures. And I'll tell you why. Part of it is because of my experience as a pastor. Because I have talked to countless people who have said, and perhaps all of us to some extent would say this ourselves, people who would look back on their past, a previous relationship, a previous season in life, and they would say, Andy, I just don't know how I allowed myself to get into that. Why didn't I see it coming? How could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so naive? Why didn't I see it coming? Why didn't I, to use our word, why didn't I have the clarity I needed to stay out, to say no, to get up and leave, to walk away, to just stay away? What was going on? And as gently as I know how, I said, you know, Jesus addressed this. Jesus has invited us to purity in a culture that doesn't even use the word except when it talks about water. But other than water, the idea of purity and the idea of moral purity is so, you know, not in vogue. It's not something anyone talks about. But Jesus says, I just want you to know, the clarity that you need for life is found in purity, moral purity, ethical purity. The decision to purify your mind, to look above and beyond, to decide, you know what, I don't have to experience everything in life to understand life. In fact, Jesus will say it's the opposite. If you would like to have clarity about life, if you want to have clarity about sin, stay away because purity leads to clarity. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they have the greatest chance of identifying and seeing the activity of God. See, for some of you right now, this is a real issue because you're trying to make a decision relationally, morally, ethically. And there's something in you that says, I'm missing out, I'm missing out, I'm missing out, I'm missing out. And Jesus would say to you, no. And if you will purify your mind, and if you will renew your mind, and if you will think my thoughts, the day will come when you will realize you weren't missing out. You'll have the clarity to see that following me leads to happiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That is a big idea. And he keeps going. He says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Why? Because your heavenly Father wants to make peace with you. And when you make peace with other people, you're acting like your Father in heaven. So he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, let me just turn it around and ask you this question. Do you know any happy troublemakers? I mean, Gina, when you think about the person that's always stirring it up in the office, always stirring it up at school, always stirring it up in the fraternity or sorority, they're just always making trouble. Do you consider these happy people? Do you know any happy troublemakers, the opposite of a peacemaker? Of course not, because troublemakers are troubled by other happy people's happiness. Troublemakers are troubled by happy people. They really are. Troublemakers like to target happy people, because troublemakers want everybody to be unhappy. It's just the nature of troublemakers. And Jesus says, look, there's no happiness found in troublemaking. There's happiness found in peacemaking. Here's my way of saying it. Happy are the reconcilers. Happy are the people that are willing to walk into relationships that are broken or breaking, and those who make peace. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are the reconcilers. Now, isn't that just true? I mean, when you think of happy people, aren't they reconcilers rather than troublemakers? How did Jesus know this? How did 2,000 years ago, why was he able to do such an extraordinary job dissecting happiness and inviting us into it? This is why, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you take Jesus seriously or not, whether you believe he's the Son of God or not, you should read the words of Jesus, because Jesus was constantly inviting people who did not believe he was the Son of God to follow him anyway. And then he gets to the one that's like, okay, mercy, I got the, you know, you blessed are the merciful, I can kind of go with, and the pure in heart, not sure I'm going to do that, but it kind of makes sense because I look back at my life and I should have seen it coming and now I can see it and I wonder why I get that. But this next one is where we both put both feet on the brake. It's like, I just can't go there with Jesus. But I'm telling you, this may be the most brilliant one of all. Here's what Jesus said to wrap it up. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To which we say, okay, see, this word and happiness, they do not go together. This word and blessed don't go together. If I'm being persecuted, if I lost my job, you know, for doing the right thing, or I, you know, failed a test because everybody else had the notes and I didn't get the notes and I didn't want to cheat and I failed the test and then my GPA goes down. I mean, there's no I'm blessed based on being persecuted. But here's what Jesus was getting at, and here's what becomes clear throughout the entire New Testament, and here's what we will all discover eventually in life. So let me go ahead and say it for you in case you haven't gotten there yet, and it's simply this. You are going to suffer in this life for doing right or for doing wrong. In this life, in your life, you are going to suffer for either doing the right thing or you're going to suffer for doing the wrong thing. But you can only be happy on one side of that equation. You can't be happy on the other. You can be happy when you're persecuted for doing the right thing, because at the end of the day, you have peace with you and you have peace with God. But if you suffer for doing the wrong thing, you don't have peace with you and you don't have peace with God. And Jesus draws us into this broader context of saying, just think about it. In your life, but you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be mistreated. Do you want to be mistreated for doing the right thing? Or do you want to be mistreated for doing the wrong thing? Blessed are those, happy are those, who, when it comes down to it, choose to pursue righteousness even when it costs them. Because you can be happy doing the right thing and facing the consequences. You cannot be happy doing the wrong thing and ultimately facing the consequences for a decision you should have never made. Jesus says, this is how you live a blessed life. This is what it means to be happy. These are the activities. These are the mindset. This is how you achieve happiness. But here's the question, as I said at the beginning. The question for us today, because there's so much detail, there's so much more we could say. What's the common denominator? In other words, when Jesus finishes this part of the message, because he moves on to some other stuff, what is the takeaway from all that detail, all those applications, and all those words? And the takeaway, the big aha moment, the thing that perhaps could be life-changing for some of you as you struggle with this season of your life, is that through all of these words, Jesus brings us to this unavoidable conclusion that happiness is an outcome. Happiness is a result. Happiness is about something now that leads to something later. Happiness is more about ultimate than immediate. That happiness is not immediately accessible. In other words, you sow and you reap your way to happy. Just as some of you, if you were honest, would say, and I have sown and reaped my way into unhappiness. The place that you are, the place you wish you could avoid, the place that you wish you never arrived, you sowed your way there. And Jesus says, I have some great news. You can sow your way out, and you can sow your way to a blessed life. You can decide now to embrace meekness. You can decide now to be relationally generous and to become a merciful person. You can decide now that from now on, I'm not going to be a divider. I'm going to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. You can decide by God's grace from now on, even if it costs me, I want to be a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I want to commit to doing the right thing. I'm going to become a reconciler, not a divider. And by God's grace, even if it means I got to get new roommates, even if it means I need to move, even if it means I need to cancel some subscriptions, I am going to pursue purity because I want to see God. Happiness is an outcome. It's a result. You sow and you reap your way there. This is why at the end of this incredible sermon, his most famous sermon, at the end of the sermon, Jesus gives us a little parable. Here's how he concludes this powerful, powerful teaching. He says this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and they all heard, and puts them into practice, not goes, oh, that was really good, I wrote that down. Not says, my mom really needs to hear this. Not who says, oh, that was convicting, or says, oh, I've never heard anything like that before. He says, anybody who hears what I just said and doesn't, not just agrees with it, but puts it into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and this took some time. A brand new house built by a builder is not immediately accessible. It takes a while. And Jesus says, the person who hears what I just said and decides from this day forward, from this point on, he says, is like a person that began the process of building a house on solid rock. Nothing changed immediately, but something changed eventually. But then he says this, remember the flip side? But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, even if you agreed, even if you thought it was interesting, even if you knew somebody else who needed to hear this. He said, anyone who hears these words of mine and just walks away and doesn't put them into practice, you get no credit for hearing. You get no credit for listening. And Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, which took some time. There was no immediate return. There was no immediate consequence or outcome. But you know the rest of the parable. And eventually there was a storm. And at the end of the storm, the man whose house was built on the rock, his house was standing. The man who built his house on the sand had nothing but regret, nothing to show for it. Happiness, please don't ever forget this. Happiness is an outcome. Happiness is a result. You sow and reap your way into happiness. And if we were to say, Jesus, what makes a person happy? He would say, everything I just told you, follow me. Sow your way there.
Thanks so much for listening to Your Move. As we've said before, thank you for considering the opportunity to share your personal story. While better decisions take hard work, your story may just encourage others to live differently. For that, we applaud you.